This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya al-mursaleen. Nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi al-ma'in amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my dearest brothers and sisters. Welcome back. It's good to be back. Alhamdulillah. We resume our study of Surah Yasin. This lesson will be a recap of what we did in the last lesson, plus extra, inshallah. So, the verses that we'll be covering in this lesson are verses 31 to 36, inshallah. Where are we at in Surah Yasin? We are in section number 2. This is the end of section number 2. Section number 2 was about the story of the people of the town. That story has concluded, but there are some remaining comments that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give in regards to the story. Almost like the take-home message. What is the take-home message from the story of Ashab al-Qariya? There's so many lessons, there's so much guidance, but what is the main purpose behind relating that story? It seems as though the main purpose behind relating the story of Ashab al-Qariya is to tell or to show the Prophet ﷺ how obnoxious and arrogant some people can be, such that they can reject the truth even if it comes to them from many different prophets. For you are one messenger. There were those that were sent three messengers, and one from amongst them also tried to advise them, and they just would not listen. In fact, they went so far as to kill the one who tried to advise them from their own people. So, in that story, appreciate that the problem with the rejection of your people is not you, it is those people themselves. Yeah, this is one of the main messages from the story, is the takdeeb of the people. How some people can be so blind to the truth and so arrogant that it doesn't matter who tells them about it, they will not listen to advice. Yeah. This now is the final two verses regarding the conclusion of the story. Allah Jalla wa Ala says, أَلَمْ يَرَوْا كَمْ أَهْلَكْنَا قَبْلَهُمْ مِنَ الْقُرُونِ أَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ لَا يَرْجِعُونَ. Do they not see? Do they not see how many generations we have destroyed from before them? This verse is telling us that Ashab al-Qariya are just one of many. Number two, they are one of a trend. They are not the anomaly, rather that is the norm. That generations came before you, generation after generation did exactly the same thing, and they ended in what? Destruction. Ahlakna. We destroyed them. Yeah. Why did Allah Jalla wa Ala tell us this? In order to show us that this story is an example from countless examples. By telling us that there were so many that Allah destroyed before, it is teaching us that people, they do not learn from history. People, they repeat the same mistakes as others do. This is true of nations, it's true of individuals. It's true as it was then, as it is today. I remember, subhanAllah, there was a conversation taking place on a WhatsApp group amongst mothers who send their children to an Islamic school. One of the mothers said that, I will not tell my daughter to wear hijab. Rather, let her explore the world and she will come to the understanding herself and wear the hijab. Yeah, she's sending her daughter to Islamic school. Now, what was more astonishing was the reaction of some of the other sisters. They said, yes, good. Let them find out what's right from their own mistakes. Is this really the attitude of a Muslim, that we should commit mistakes and then learn from them? In fact, let our children make mistakes and then learn from them. It's not, is it? Isn't this what the verse is teaching us? What's the matter with people? Don't they learn from people's mistakes before them? They do exactly the same thing and they're met with the same fate. How foolish are people that they don't look back in history and think, hang on a minute, something keeps on happening to people over and over again. They keep getting destroyed, become extinct species, ruins. Why did it happen? Was it a coincidence? Allah says, "Ahlakna," we destroyed them. Don't attribute the destruction of previous nations to nature, to a freak accident. No, attribute it to who? To Allah. Ahlakna, we, even the royal we is used there to express the might, majesty and greatness of Allah, that we did this to them. Why? Why did Allah Jalla Wala destroy them? Because they rejected His message. And the punishment of Allah became binding upon those people. So, I said to my wife regarding the sister, I said, ask the sister, would she like her child to find out what it feels like to fail her GCSEs, then to learn how to pass them? She said, no, I'm not going to ask her that. I said, but ask her. Ask her. I said, would you let your child say, you don't need to revise, I'm not going to tell you to revise for exam. When you fail, you'll find out yourself. See, what would the response be? No way am I going to let my child fail the exams. In fact, I'm going to do everything in my power as a parent to make sure they have all the opportunities and resources so they pass the 11 plus, then the GCSEs, then the A-levels, then the university degree, and become what I want them to become. Okay, so you're not prepared to let them learn from their mistakes when it comes to the dunya, but when it comes to the akhirah, make mistakes and learn. This is really, subhanAllah, disturbing. Yeah, to see that this is the type of mentality many of us have. Some of us have it, we don't even realize it. Yeah, Allah Jalla Wa'ala in this ayah is telling us people need to learn from the history of others. Don't make mistakes yourself and learn from your own mistakes. Rather, learn from the mistakes of other people. This is the way of the intelligent person. Yeah. And then Allah says, أَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ لَا يَرْجِعُونَ أَنَّهُمْ, that those perished nations, إِلَيْهِمْ, to those Quraysh, they are not returning. This is one interpretation. The other interpretation is that the Quraysh are not going to return to those people. What does it mean that they are not going to return to the Quraysh? They have died, destroyed years ago. What does it mean that they're not going to come back to the Quraysh? It means that not only did Allah destroy them, but Allah wiped out their history such that the Quraysh could not even read about them. Allah didn't just destroy those people, He destroyed their names, their legacy. So that even if they wanted to find out about some nation that they heard used to live once upon a time, they cannot. Utterly annihilated. That is the message behind the last part of the verse, أَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ لَا يَرْجِعُونَ. Now that would have been a bit of a shock for the Quraysh. Because for them, they dreamed of becoming immortalized in poems. We wish that our forefathers and our names live on through into the future because they've been immortalized in poems that people will recite to remember us by and celebrate us. Allah is saying, you dream of being remembered. Don't you look at those before you? They're not remembered. They can't be remembered because we destroyed them because they rejected our message. They're very strong. Yeah, this ayah is very strong. It's a conclusion that people need to learn a lesson from the story. And the main lesson from the story is, if you reject the truth, and you know it's the truth, then be prepared for punishment in this life and in the hereafter. Yeah, this is one of the messages. The second message is that the punishment that came to the people was not just because of rejecting the messengers. It was because of something else. Anyone remember what we said it was last time? It was a combination of two things. Number one is rejecting the message. And number two was? Did you not mention this last time? You did, yeah? Anyone remember? Yes.
Was it the manner in which they rejected the message?
Nope. Please. They rejected the message? Sin. Yes.
They oppressed.
Ahsant, yes. Because of the dhulm as well. They didn't just reject the message, they oppressed the messengers and they oppressed the one who came to advise them as well, the believer. Allah tied the punishment with the dhulm that they did. In the previous verse, Allah said, وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ مِن بَعْدِهِ مِن جُنْدٍ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَمَا كُنَّا مُنزِلِينَ. Listen to this. Allah says, وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا, we did not send down to his nation after him any warriors from the sky. How many times did Allah mention the believer? We did not send down to his nation after him warriors from the sky. Twice. Allah mentioned him twice in the verse to tie the punishment to the dhulm they did to the believer. Yeah? This is like the hadith Qudsi, where the Prophet said that Allah said, whoever annoys the servant of mine, then I declare war on him. Whoever annoys a servant of mine, I declare war on him. Hadith Qudsi. This is manifestation of that hadith. أَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ لَا يَرْجِعُونَ. Now, one of the lessons we can learn from this is, what about us? When we hear about the relics of perished nations, like Fir'aun, apparently his body is inside the pyramids of Giza, and other places around the world, we know that these are relics of perished nations. Allah destroyed them. What should our attitude be towards them? Can we visit them? Can we go to their place? Like, for example, someone goes to Egypt and says, I want to go to the pyramids, take a selfie, so on and so forth. Is that permissible? What do you think? What do you think? Yes?
It's because Allah didn't let them, so why should you go and look at them?
MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. Such a simple answer, but this is the truth, subhanAllah. If Allah spoke of them in this way, are you then going to make effort to go and visit those people and the places and celebrate their existence? Like, does it make sense? Like, you claim to love Allah and then you're doing this to those that Allah despised. Doesn't make sense. There is a narration, subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ, he passed by a place called Hijr, yeah, which is a place between Mina and Muzdalifah. Mina and Ta'if. And that is supposed to have the relics of Thamud, people of Thamud. As he passed by them, some of his companions, they saw some of the remains of their houses. And they were curious. They went around to explore what was going on. And the Prophet told them, do not enter their homes. Do not enter their homes, for what happened to them could happen to you. And then in a narration, he covered his head and he quickly passed by that area. In one narration, Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet said, don't enter their homes, illa an takunu baqin, except if you are crying. What does that mean, except you are crying? It means that you can visit them if you're going there for the right reasons. If you're going there to take a lesson. Oh my God, is this Fir'aun? Look what happened to him. This is what his arrogance led to. May Allah protect me from arrogance. Children, look at this. This is what will happen to people who are arrogant, like Fir'aun was. Illa an takunu baqin, this is the exception to the rule. Yeah. So this is a lesson we can learn from this as well. Another lesson we can learn from this ayah is that if Allah is telling us, Alam yaraw, don't they see what happened in history? It is teaching the Muslims they should have an interest in history. Yeah? They should have an interest in history. For example, even on an academic level, there is value in studying history, especially if you're doing it for the right reasons. Yeah? Knowledge of history can become almost like a proof to use in your worship of Allah and proving the truthfulness of Islam as well. Yeah, there is benefit in studying history. Tayyib. The last verse in section 2. وَإِن كُلُّ لَمَّا جَمِيعٌ لَدَيْنَا مُحْضَرُونَ. Each and every one of them will be summoned to our presence. How did the last verse end? أَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ لَا يَرْجِعُونَ. Those perished nations will not be returning to the Quraysh. Yeah? Those perished nations will not be returning to the Quraysh. There's something implied in that. What is implied? They will not be returning to the Quraysh. What's the opposite implication of that? Who will they be returning to? To Allah. This verse is almost like an explanation of what was implied. And now if you look at the construct of the last part of the verse though, أَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ لَا يَرْجِعُونَ. The simple way of saying this would be, they will not return to them. Instead, Allah said, they to them will not be returning. Do you see the difference? It's almost highlighting the implication. They're not going to return to you, Quraysh. They're going to return to in kullu lamma jami'u ladayna muhdarun, they're going to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This verse is teaching us not only that those perished nations are going to go back to Allah, but every one of us, the Quraysh, the perished nations, and all of humanity collectively will be returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on top of that, they will be brought together. Which is amazing, because you've been shown a sign in history, then you're told, take a lesson from them, and by the way, you will also see them on your muqiyam. Yeah, you will be brought together with them. The meaning of this verse is, everyone be brought before Allah for accountability. However, this meaning is amplified by the use of three words. Number one, in kull, everyone, jami'a. The word jami'a means majmu'a, to bring together things which are scattered, mutafarriq, they're separate. People lived in different times. People were buried in different places. Some people's remains are lost. No one knows where they are. Allah said they will be all brought together, all of them. And they will be ladayna, they will be there with us. Now if you said the word indana, it means with us. If you said the word ladayna, it also means with us. The difference between indana and ladayna is ladayna means with us here now. If I said to someone, do you have any money? They say, yeah, I have some money. I said, okay, give me £100. I don't have it with me right now. I have it at home. That's the word indana. When you say ladayna, we have money, it means you have it now with you, possessing it. Allah says that they will not just be brought together all, they will be all brought together with me present. They will be before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of us. And then there will be muhdarun. The word muhdarun means to be made to present your case. Someone summons you to court, you have to answer for what you did. You are a muhdar, a person who's being made to present his case. So the verse is not just telling us that everyone will come together all before Allah, it is highlighting the purpose of the gathering. The purpose of the gathering is to be taken to account, subhanAllah. Imagine the day you are taken to account. Imagine Allah is there and you have to answer for everything you did in your life. And even the thought of that is something you maybe can't imagine. Everything you did, it's possible that it will be asked about. May Allah make that easy for all of us. Amen. This now brings us to the end of passage number 2. Passage number 3 is a change in theme. The change in theme is about the world around us. The Quran is like this, subhanAllah. It takes you on a journey. If you listen to the Quran with your heart and your mind, you will find yourself being taken on a journey to different places, to different times. Yeah, being exposed to different things. Wallahi, it is like going on a holiday. Yeah, wallahi, it's like going on a holiday. The person is listening to the Quran and he's moving. Wherever the Quran takes him, he's going there. Yeah. Now the Quran will showcase some of the signs of Allah that are manifest inside nature itself. Who saw the BBC Planet Earth came this week? You see it? You didn't see the first one? You saw, yeah? Wallahi, it was amazing. You know, the first few 30 seconds, my daughter was there, the 4-year-old. She saw, you know, the trailer, they show all the nicest parts of the documentary. And after she saw everything, she's like, Baba, can we go there? It's like, this is Earth, yani. This is where we are. It's ajeeb, Wallahi, when you look at the nature and you reflect over it and you spend time, you become amazed. Yeah, you become absolutely amazed. This section will relate to us 10 different signs. 10 different signs in nature. However, one seems to be an odd one out. Yeah, if anyone can guess which one is the odd one out and explain to me why, they'll win a prize. Can select one of the perfumes, inshallah. Granted, one is maybe more expensive than the others, but nonetheless, you can choose, inshallah. The signs are as follows. First sign is to do with the barren land. Allah brings it back to life and it produces food. This is the first, the barren land being brought back to life. The second is our fruits. Fruits, dates, grapes, and other fruits that emerge from the ground. That is the second of the signs. Then the third is the sun. The sun, that it moves every day without fail, rising from the east, setting in the west. Then it is the moon, that it comes in phases, the waxing of the moon. Then comes the night and the day. The night and the day, from one perspective, the night is spoken about, which is a separate sign, how the night manifests itself. And the next one is the night and the day as they appear in succession, in harmony. And then another one is how the sun and the moon operate separately, but have a function which is connected. They are separate entities, but they have a function that is connected and related to one another. How many is that?
Seven.
Yeah. Then you have the ship, the Ark of Nuh alayhi salam. Then every other transportation you can imagine. How many is that now? Nine. And one is missing. The one I'm missing is
diversity in His creations.
Ahsant, yes. The diversity in Allah's creation. The variance and diversity in Allah's creation. Which one is the one odd one out? One person only? Only one person? When I thought about it, I thought this is too easy and you're going to give away. Two people now, inshallah. Okay. Tafadhal.
Is it the diversity in Allah's creation, because there's pairs for everything else? There's like the sun and the moon relationship between those.
Mm-hmm.
And with the diversity of Allah's creation, there's no undiversity.
Okay, so night and day is like pairs, sun and moon pair. Fruits?
Barren land, like maybe the fruits come from barren land.
Okay. No, it's a more obvious one than that. Yes, Asif.
Is it the ship of Nuh alayhi salam?
Why?
Why is difficult, but firstly, it's the one thing that Allah made very specific. It's the most specific one. I mean, it's the fruits and everything is for everyone. Even though the ship was for everyone as well.
You're close, but it's not close enough. Yes.
Well, is it because it mentions a prophet?
No. Yes.
Is it because that's the only sign you can't see with our eyes?
Okay, it's very close. What do you mean you can't see with your eyes?
With all the other signs,
yeah,
all around us, but with the Ark of Nuh alone, we don't know where it is, we can't see with our own eyes.
Yes, this is the answer. One of them seems to be a historical sign, whereas all the others are present, physical, worldly signs. Can you see this? Yeah? Habibi, which one would you like? Some of them, you cannot tell by looking at the bottle.
The blue one.
The blue one? MashaAllah. This is for you, inshaAllah. Yes, it seems like the... Well, Allah Jalla says, وَآيَةٌ لَهُمْ أَنَّا حَمَلْنَا ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ فِي الْفُلْكِ الْمَشْحُونَ. And a sign for them is that we carried their seed in the laden ark, which is the ship of Nuh alayhi salam. It seems as though this is a historical sign, though all of the others are worldly, present-day signs. However, what we can say is, in fact, the ayah regarding the ship of Nuh alayhi salam, even though it does refer to the ship of Nuh alayhi salam, it's the the blessing of having a vehicle that can transport you on sea. The first of which was that of Nuh alayhi salam, inspired to him directly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. So the ship of Nuh in fact represents all forms of transportation that we can use on water. Therefore, it isn't a historical sign. It is another physical worldly sign. Allah subhanahu knows best. Yeah. Okay. Now, I just want to share something with you. We're going to be speaking about the signs of Allah, signs of nature, signs in the world around us. It's very easy for us to gloss over them. Yeah. And in fact, what you find is, unfortunately, this is something a lot of people do. When explaining the signs of Allah, meaning the signs in nature, they don't really give them due attention. Yeah. And it is almost like, yes, we can see them, yeah. And move on to the next part. Yeah. However, the approach needs to be understood. How can we appreciate the signs of Allah in nature? Here's four ways you can appreciate them. The first way is know that every physical sign is pointing towards a spiritual proof. Every physical sign is pointing towards a spiritual truth. What does that mean? Anyone tell me what that means? What do you think it means? Older brother needs to step in to help. Yes.
Every physical thing you see tells you about a quality of Allah.
Okay, good. Every physical object or sign, it is pointing towards something to do with Allah. Yeah, good. This is what it means is that there are many spiritual concepts, beliefs that we have. Those beliefs in fact can be seen through physical signs. Though they are of a spiritual religious nature, almost theoretical, they can be linked to tangible things. Yeah. Now what is the proof of this? The proof of this, first of all, it is evident from the person who reads the Quran, but there's an explicit proof of this in the Quran as well. In Surah Al-Fussilat, verse number 39, Allah says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنَّكَ تَرَى الْأَرْضَ خَاشِعَةً فَإِذَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْهَا الْمَاءِ اهْتَزَّتْ وَرَمَتْ. And from his signs, see, from his signs, أَنَّكَ تَرَى is that you see the land which has become flat and barren, فَإِذَا, and then behold, when we send down upon it water, it tremors, or it quivers, وَرَبَتْ, and it becomes, it starts to expand. Yeah, you know when the soil, water comes and it begins to rise up and then emerges from it, the green shoot. إِنَّ الَّذِي أَحْيَاهَا, indeed, the one who brought it to life, لَمُحْيِي الْمَوْتَ, is the same one who can bring life to the dead. Do you see this? إِنَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ, and he is the one who is in complete control of everything. What is the verse telling us? It's telling us, look outside, when you see every year, this, when winter comes, the leaves fall off, all the fruits die, vegetables die, the frost comes and that's it. Then after some time, the seasons change, and there's green shoots again. Then there's fruit, then there's vegetation, over and over again. Allah says, do you see that? That's being done by the one who brings the dead bodies back to life on Yawm Al-Qiyam. That is a spiritual truth, belief in the Akhirah. Yeah? It's being tied to a physical sign, which is the changing of the season and barren land giving life again. Does that make sense? The second principle is, imagine you are experiencing the sign for the first time. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرِّ لَهَا ذَلِكَ تَقَدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ, and the sun, it runs its course to a fixed place. That is the determination of the Almighty, the All-Knowing. You're being told about the sun that it rises from the east and it sets in the west. You see this every day. What's the big deal here? Okay, imagine you never saw the sun before. Imagine you are a blind person. And then one day your sight was given back to you. And then someone took you to the beach and there is a clear sky. And he said, wait, wait. And then you begin to see the sun rise in the horizon. How would you feel when you see that? You would be in awe of what you are seeing, isn't it? Try to imagine you are that person when it comes to the sign Allah is talking about. If you do, you will find an appreciation there. Yeah, you will find an appreciation there. Now, the third one is an interesting one. Imagine the disappearance of that sign. How would it impact on human life? Yeah? Imagine the disappearance of that sign. How would it impact on human life? You know, I was researching. Allah says in Surah Yasin, وَالْقَمَرَ قَدَّرْنَاهُ مَنَازِلٍ. And the moon, we determine its phases. So Allah is saying the moon is a sign for you. So I said to myself, imagine what would earth be like if there was no moon? Started to search. If there was no moon, how would it impact the earth? Found out some amazing things, wallah. No moon doesn't just mean no tides, which means that certain animals no longer survive and become extinct. But the day would be longer and continually become longer and longer because of the friction that the moon causes on the rotation of the earth. Therefore, 24 hours would no longer be 24 hours. It would become into years. Day would become into years. Yeah. Another thing they said, the moon and its gravitational pull on the earth, it keeps it in the orbit around the sun. Imagine, no moon, and the earth could lose track of its orbit around the sun and either cave into the sun or move out away and become a frozen planet. Ajib. Yeah. So one of the ways of appreciating the signs of Allah is to imagine, what would life be without this sign, Ya Allah? In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He draws our attention to this point in the Quran, as if to say, imagine what would happen if. In Surah Al-Qasas, wallahi, this is a beautiful verse. Allah says, قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِن جَعَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمُ اللَّيْلَ سَرْمَدًا إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ مَنْ إِلَهٌ غَيْرُ اللَّهِ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِضِيَاءٍ. Yeah? Allah says, tell them, do they not see that if the night was made permanent until يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, is there a deity out there who could bring you light? SubhanAllah. Some countries far north, like Greenland, Norway, they experience no light for 6 months. Yeah? And daylight for 6 months. No night. Now, one of the amazing things they found is, in a study by BMC Psychiatry, in Greenland, the rate of suicide increases in the month of July. And they believe that is tied to the phenomena of persistent daylight, which causes insomnia, which makes people anxious and suffer from anxiety, leading to suicide rates increasing. And this is what Allah is telling us. Look, imagine if I didn't do this for you. How would your life be? How would it be impacted? Yeah. Last one. Just know that nothing is a coincidence. Absolutely nothing in nature is a coincidence. Every single thing has been determined to be like that by Allah. It is not a coincidence. It is not Mother Nature. It is not the laws of the cosmos coming together to somehow bring about this phenomenon. It is Allah who made it like this. The proof of this is in the Quran as well. Allah says, وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرٍ لَهَا. Then, ذَلِكَ تَقَدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ. Allah says, and the sun, it runs its course every day, east to west. Is that Mother Nature? Is it science at play? Is it the laws of physics? No. ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرٌ عَزِيزٌ عَلِيمٌ. That is the determination. Even the word taqdeer means to precisely determine something. Who did it? The Almighty, the All-Knowing. And what is amazing about that is the sun is a huge entity. To be able to determine its course requires power. Al-Aziz. To be able to determine a precise course requires knowledge. ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرٌ عَزِيزٌ عَلِيمٌ. Yeah. These four principles, every physical sign is pointing towards a spiritual proof. Imagine you're experiencing for the first time. Imagine if the effects of it disappeared and nothing is a coincidence, can help a person appreciate the signs much more than they would without it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This verse, inshallah, will be the last verse for today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ الْأَرْضُ الْمَيْتَةُ أَحْيَيْنَاهَا وَأَخْرَجَنَا مِنْهَا حَبًّا فَمِنْهُ يَأْكُلُونَ. The first of the 10 signs is what is to do with the barren earth. Why the barren earth first? Why mention this one first? That this barren earth, Allah brings it back to life and then grain comes out and you eat that grain. Why mention this one first? Why not the moon first? Why not the sun? Why not the Ark of Noah first? Yes?
Because what we need to survive food first.
Okay, so your basic needs. But surely the sun should be before then. The sun brings us the light. Without the light, we have no plants. Sorry, just to knock you there. Yeah.
Yeah, perhaps that. Most of our time and activities that we do in the day is spent upon this earth.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps that's to do with the harvesting of our fields and what have you to make food and what have you. So perhaps it's
okay.
That thing that we spend the most time in growth.
Yeah, if you would have said, because food is something which is on the minds of people all the time, then probably would agree with you there. So. Possibly, yeah, yeah.
To do with resurrection?
Ahsant, yes. Why resurrection? Why is it the first one to do with resurrection?
Because Quraysh were in denial as well for resurrection. So it's showing that the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives life to barren earth, it's nothing to give life back to them.
That, though that is true, the Quraysh, they absolutely denied the existence and the possibility of resurrection. The question is, why is this the first of the signs? Yeah.
Does it link on from the previous ayah, where in regards to resurrection as well, how everyone will be poor?
Ahsant, very good. Very good, mashallah. You get prizes for that, mashallah. This one, inshallah, is a good one. Yes, the previous verse was وَإِن كُلُّ لَمَّا جَمِيعُ لَدَيْنَا مُحْضَرُونَ, and all of them will be brought back to me for what? To be made to present the case. That is to do with resurrection. Therefore, the next verse is also about resurrection through the physical sign of the barren earth coming back to life. وَآيَةٌ لَهُمْ, and so an ayah for them. Who is them? It refers to the Quraysh, but any person who doubts the ability of Allah to resurrect the dead bodies back to life. And even the Muslims, it is for them a sign as well. Though they do believe in the resurrection, how much do they believe in it? How strong are their conviction in the belief of the resurrection? Even Ibrahim alayhi salam, subhanAllah, he wanted to increase his conviction in the resurrection, did he not? وَقَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى. And remember when Ibrahim said to Allah, Allah, show me, how do you give life to the dead? Imagine, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Khalil al-Rahman. Imagine the iman of Ibrahim. And he's saying to Allah, show me please, how do you give life to the dead? Why? Because he wants to increase his convictions. Yeah. It also shows us that, subhanAllah, when a person has a stronger iman, he becomes a happier person. Yeah. His happiness in his life is tied to his iman. When his iman increases, so too does his happiness. وَآيَةٌ لَهُمْ الْأَرْضُ الْمَيْتَ. So a sign for everyone, therefore. Every one of us is the barren land. When you see the barren land, what happens to it? أَحْيَيْنَاهَا. Allah never said, it comes back to life. Allah said, we bring it back to life. Allah is attributing the emergence of growth from the ground to Him, as opposed to what? As opposed to Mother Nature, as opposed to the rain, as opposed to anything. Allah attributing to Himself. وَأَخْرَجَنَا مِنْهَا, and we bring out from it hab. Hab refers to grain. Grain of many types: wheat, barley, maize, rice, oats. Are oats a type of grain? Yeah. Oats. Yeah. So all of these things, Allah said, we bring it out from the ground. And those things, فَمِنْهُ يَأْكُلُونَ, from it, meaning the hab, the grain, do they eat. Who is they? Refers to the Quraysh primarily, but then to every one of us. Allah never said they eat from it. Allah said from it they eat. Yeah? This is a more stranger way of saying it. If I said to you, what did you have for lunch? You say, I had pizza. I said, what did you have for lunch? You say, pizza, I had. Pizza, I had. What did you drink? Water, I drank. Hey, what's going on, man? What was in the water? Yeah. This is the way, in Arabic, it doesn't sound strange. It sounds like you're making a point. What is the point that's being made? From it, they eat. What do you think is the point here? Yeah, it's known that people eat grain. But the ayah is saying, we brought the earth back to life. We made grain come out from it. And that grain, they eat it. What do you think? This one is a bit difficult. Yes?
So there's a direct link between Allah and the grain, and there's a direct link between the grain.
Yes.
And the people, so
yeah.
Making people think that the grain you eat from Allah, so you make the connection.
Yeah, very good. It's to attribute your food and the blessing of your food back to Allah. Very good. Yeah. Don't think of your food as your food. Think of it as a blessing from Allah. Yeah, how many people eat and they think that? Good. There's something else as well. Do you want to mention something else? Do you want to mention something else? No? The other possible implication is, look at the irony here. You people who I'm addressing deny resurrection. Yet the sign of resurrection is in the very food that you eat, though you don't realize it. فَمِنْهُ يَأْكُلُونَ. You are denying resurrection. The proof of resurrection is that the barren earth comes back to life, and what it gives you, food, grain, you eat it. As if you've eaten the proof of resurrection. Yeah, like, what's going on? Do you not see this? This really does change our perception towards even the most mundane things, such as grain coming out of the ground. The grain, now you see it coming out of the ground, and you think, Yawm al-Qiyamah, Allahu Akbar. Yeah, this is the way the Quran, what it does, it brings together seemingly distant things, such that you see everything from the lens of the religion. This is what it does. This is why a person who studies the Quran becomes a religious person. Because he doesn't look at anything except he sees Allah and his religion through it. Yeah? That is why it becomes an ayah. Because it's pointing the person towards the Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the lessons we learn from this ayah is that person should use rational proofs in order to explain spiritual concepts. This is a rational proof, is it not? Someone said, I don't believe in resurrection. You say, okay, well, explain this to me. Why don't you believe in resurrection? Well, I don't believe it's possible that a dead person can come back to life. Okay. Look outside. There is nothing growing here right now. Come back in 2 months' time and it could be completely green. Isn't that the case of dead coming back to life? It is, isn't it? And it dies again. And then it comes back. And it dies. And it. So then why do you think this is impossible for dead people to come back to life? Is that not rational proof? Not only is it a rational proof, but it is intuitive as well. There's a difference. Someone can present a rational proof that makes sense to a teacher or an academic, but not to a student or to a Bedouin. If the rational proof is intuitive, it means it makes sense to anyone. This is the beauty of Quranic arguments, that they are intuitive. They make sense to anyone. Anyone. The educated, the non-educated, the person who lives in the desert, the person who lives in the city. Yeah. Another lesson it teaches us is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking care of us. Allah, a token of Allah's mercy is the very grain that comes out of the ground. فَمِنْهُ يَأْكُلُونَ You eat that. Yeah, you eat these things that I provided for you. I made this for you. Yeah, I gave this to you. I'm looking after you. So this ayah, it illustrates the mercy and the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. طيب. Last point. The next verse will talk about other things that we eat. Of them are dates and grapes. Why did this one come first? Why did grain come, then dates, then grapes? Some of the scholars said because this is the food that you need to survive. As for grapes and dates, they are luxury items. Yeah, so Allah is almost completing the picture of the diet that I provided you. The basic necessities, and then you have other things which you can enjoy as well. Yeah. This brings us to the end of the dars. Hadha wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khairan wa barakallahu fikum.